time, the congregation stood while the preacher sat. So if you want to switch it around, though, we can try that. Just trying to be biblical. Well, yesterday, as I was sitting in our basement, trying to put the finishing touches on the sermon for today, well, I sit in an easy chair and, you know, try to focus on what I'm going to say for the following day. But there's some neighborhood kids who like to play football in our backyard. And I don't have any problem with this. They're good kids. They mean well. They're just out there having fun. We live in a development and there's not a lot of, like, park area. So they tend to play football throughout all the neighbor's yards. You know, our yard might be the 20-yard line or something, but I'm not sure. But they play quite often out there. But yesterday while I was working on this sermon, I heard some noise. It started to get loud. And I knew they were playing football, but it sounded a little more loud than normal. So I kind of got up out of my easy chair and took a look out the window, and there was a little bit of a scuffle beginning amongst these kids. So I ran out there, I opened my sliding door and ran out in my slippers. And, you know, you had a lot of respect there from the kids when you run out in your bunny slippers. And I took the chance to kind of separate them and see what was the problem. The oldest one was in 8th grade, and the younger one was in 5th grade. So they're still kids. And the problem was that one of them had said something about the other one's mom. Right, you don't go there. You don't talk about somebody's mom. And I guess he had replied to the other one something about this kid's mother as well. So they started pushing and shoving, and they were yelling. And if somebody hadn't stepped in, it might have gotten, you know, escalated to something a little more serious. So as I had kind of separated these boys and sent them back to their homes, I started thinking. I thought about how this relates to the Bible. How the struggles that these boys were having might relate to the things that I was thinking about preaching on this morning. And I started thinking about what is written in the Bible as far as the narrative. How many stories are written in the Bible? And how much of the Bible is about people and their struggles with one another? If we look back into the Old Testament, we find that Abraham and Sarah were having struggles with one another. And their promise from God that they would have children and that they would be able to populate, that they would, you know, fill the world, that their offspring would number as many as the stars in the sky. And we look at Moses and the struggle that he had with Pharaoh, who wouldn't let the Israelites leave. And when they did leave Egypt, Moses continued to struggle with the Israelites who wanted to go back. As we move into the New Testament times, we find Jesus struggling with the Pharisees over whether or not he is the Son of God. And later we also find that Jesus struggles with his own disciples, the people who are his followers, as to how much faith they should be having in Christ. We find Peter and Paul struggling with one another about who they should be preaching to, the Gentiles or the Jews. There's consistently, throughout the Bible, stories of struggles between two or more people. But I like to put struggles. The word struggles doesn't necessarily mean fight. We know that these people weren't fighting like the boys were fighting in my backyard yesterday. But they were struggling with each other because they had a difference of opinion. They believed different things about different things, different things about different subjects. But I would like to put struggles in two different categories. We have struggles with other people when we don't see eye to eye. And we also have struggles with ourselves every day. Our struggles with ourselves are the struggles between which voice in our head do we follow. Do we follow that little voice that we call our conscience? That little voice of Jiminy Cricket sitting on our shoulder telling us what we should do? Or do we follow that loud voice? That loud voice, which is peer pressure, which is calling us to do the things of the world, to follow the desires of the flesh. How do we choose which voice to follow? How
how do we know which one is right? How do we know which one is from God and which one is not? Well, I wish to address this question further today as we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. I hope to discuss the desires of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So if you wish to, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Beginning in verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Now you may or may not have heard the term used, the term that I learned in college. And the term is mutually exclusive. Is that something that's familiar to you? Now the paradigm that's often used to describe the term mutually exclusive is a die. You know, you have a set of dice, and a singular set of dice is a die. So you have one die. So when we say, I guess to back up a little bit, when we say something is mutually exclusive, that means if you have something occur, something else cannot also occur in the same event at the same time. So when you take a die and you roll it, and you get a 1, you cannot also on that same roll get a 6 at the same time. These two events, rolling a 1 and rolling a 6, are mutually exclusive. If you get 1, you cannot also get another one on the same roll. Now Paul is telling us in verse 17 that the same is true about the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is saying that if you are living in the desires of the flesh, that you will not be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He says in verse 17, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. If you are living in the flesh, you cannot be living in the Spirit. And if you are not living in the Spirit, you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. So just what are these desires of the flesh that Paul is speaking of? What are the desires of the flesh that he is telling us that we are to avoid? In verses 19 through 21, Paul gives us what is known as a vice list. A vice is something that is not pleasing to God. And throughout Paul's letters, he gives us several vice lists that list the things that he believes are not pleasing unto God. In verses 19 through 21, Paul lists these vices as the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these. Now, Paul says that these things are obvious. And I think that Paul's somewhat right. These things might be obvious to him. But we need to clarify that these things are obvious to Paul as he sits there and writes them down in this letter. But these things may not always be obvious to us if we are living in these pleasures of the flesh. Sure, it might be obvious for us to say, yes, sexual immorality or idolatry, that's definitely wrong. That is a sin. That is obvious, and we know that is wrong. But not everything that is on this list is obvious. Paul has dispersed within this list several things that we may overlook in our daily lives. Paul has listed things such as hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, envy, and selfish ambitions. Now these things may not be as obvious to us if we have them in our lives. But I believe that Paul disperses them throughout this vice list to show us that there is no difference between anger or jealousy and sexual immorality and idol worship. God sees all of them as a sin, and a sin is a sin regardless of how you label it. God hates these things. God does not want them in our lives, and that is why Paul is listing them here, calling them the desires of the flesh. They're not a desire of God. They're a desire of the human body, something that we desire, but God does not. So what happens to the person who is living their life trying to please oneself by gratifying themselves through these pleasures of the flesh, through the desires of their own body? Paul goes on in Galatians 5:21, and he says, I am warning you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty serious right there. If we do these things, if we live this way, Paul says, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we live a life of anger and idolatry, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But we are all sinners. And if we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, what hope is there for us? Paul just said, if you are living like this, you will be condemned. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we are all in fact sinners, what chance is there for us to survive, to live with God forever in heaven? Well, this verse actually says, those who live in these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. He does not say those who do these things on occasion, those who make a mistake, those who occasionally are angry, or those who occasionally gossip, those who occasionally make these mistakes will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a difference between living in sin and occasionally sinning. There's a difference between living in a life of idolatry, worshiping something other than God. There's a difference between that and occasionally getting angry. And this is where God's grace comes in. God's grace is there to save us from these occasional sins. God's grace is big enough to cover us when we do slip and make mistakes, when we do fall into a rut, when we do commit one of these acts of the flesh. God's grace is there to cover us, to save us from those. But there is also a category of grace abuse. And grace abuse comes in when people know very well that what they're doing is a sin. When they know what they're about to do is not pleasing to God. When they know that the life that they're living is not the way that God would have them live. This is grace abuse. And this is not something that is pleasing to God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? That is grace abuse. We are not to take advantage of God's grace. We are not to abuse the gift that God has given to us. So now that we have addressed what these desires of the flesh are, and we know the difference between sinning and living a life of sin, let's look at the phrase, fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 15, John tells us that those who abide in Christ will bear much fruit. Fruit is a good thing. We all like fruit. Fruit is healthy for you, it's good, It tastes good. And think of the times when this book was written. Think of the diet that the Apostle Paul and those in his day would have eaten. Most of what they ate was bread. They ate a lot of bread. So anytime they would have the opportunity to eat something like fruit, they thoroughly enjoyed that. It was a treat for them. Fruit was a dessert. Fruit was a treat. So fruit is a good thing to these people, and they recognize that when Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit as if these fruit of the Spirit are a virtue that comes from living in the Holy Spirit. When we live our lives in the Spirit, our lives will produce fruit. That is what he means by fruit of the Spirit. So the word fruit of the Spirit, that phrase, refers to all of these virtues which Paul has listed here. It is not singular, or it's not plural, but it's singular. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. He doesn't say, but the fruit of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these virtues that are listed here in Galatians 5. We say, this is Standing Mennonite Church. You are Standing Mennonite Church, singular, but you are made up of many people. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, made up of many virtues, of nine virtues. So the fruit of the Spirit is singular. Not all these virtues are combined, or all these virtues are combined into one. There is not a separate fruit for each of the virtues. Now earlier I used the term mutually exclusive. And fruit of the Spirit are not mutually exclusive, but rather they are contingent upon one another. If you do not have one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit, you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. You are not producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you have the Spirit within you, God's Holy Spirit, and you are providing the appropriate nutrients and the appropriate soil for the Holy Spirit to bear fruit, then you will be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, you will bear all of the fruit of the Spirit. So what are these virtues that I've been speaking of? Paul lists them in verses 22 through 23. He says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Now, hold that in contrast to the list that Paul previously gave us. Paul gave us this vice list, which includes 15 things which God hates. And now Paul gives us this virtue list of nine things which Christ desires, which God desires from our lives. The first 15 things on the vice list are actions or behaviors which are detestable unto God. But the fruit of the Spirit are character traits which God wants to give to us. Now again, as we think of being mutually exclusive, let's revisit verse 17 real quick. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. If you are living a life for the desires of the flesh, if you are living in sin, living for yourself first, and you are not providing the nutrients and the soil that are needed to grow and harvest the fruit of the Spirit, because you are not allowing the Holy Spirit into your life. Let me give you another example about from our home. Now, Sonia and I have been living in our house for a little better than a year. Our house is about 3 years old. And in those 3 years, there really hasn't been any grass that has grown behind our house. We don't so much have a backyard as we have a back dirt lot. And many of my neighbors have tried, myself included, have tried to get grass to grow in our back dirt lot. We have made multiple attempts. Some people water the yard twice a day, every day, to no avail. Some people have planted grass seed. Some people will fertilize. People go to great lengths to try to get grass to grow where our backyard should be. Many have tried, and all have failed. And I know the reason why. The reason that grass will not grow in our backyard is because the soil is so hard. It's clay. It's a hard clay. There is no topsoil where we want to grow the grass. So people are putting all this effort into trying to get something to grow that will never be able to grow in the conditions that are available. They put so much effort into watering and planting and fertilizing. But until that seed can get an adequate contact with the soil, and until it can put down good roots, which it will never be able to do in this hard clay, we will not have any grass in our backyard. Grass will not be able to grow until something is done about that hard clay. If we are living in a life of sin, if we are living a life in the pleasures and the desires of the flesh, we cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. Like this hard clay, just one issue, like hard clay, can completely stop the growth and development of the fruit of the Spirit. We may fertilize, we may water, we may plant seeds, but until we take care of everything, the fruit of the Spirit will not be growing in our lives. It will not be in abundance with us. And we may have certain virtues that are listed as the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We may be a loving person who may be caring or patient, but until we allow the Holy Spirit complete access, complete control over our lives, we will never bear the fruit of the Spirit. We will never fully be as God wants us to be. Because God wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate bearer of fruit, the ultimate bearer of the fruit of the Spirit. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm just not a joyful person, or I'm not patient. I can never be patient. I can't change. How will I ever bear all the fruit of the Spirit? It's just not in my nature. And if you say that you can't change, chances are you're probably right. Because the change is something that takes more than we are able to do on our own. We cannot change ourselves 100% on our own. But rather, we need God's help. We need to be willing to give over our entire lives in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We need to examine ourselves to look for these vices that Paul has listed for us. Are one or more of them existing in our lives without our knowing? Are we sinning and not fully realizing what we are doing? So let us examine ourselves to look for these vices in our lives and eliminate them. And then let us allow the Holy Spirit to bear fruit within our lives. Let us be intentional in developing this fruit, providing the nutrients and the soil that are required to bear fruit. So I'd like to leave you this morning with a challenge. Today is October 1st. That means there are 9 weeks left until we begin Advent. And we also have 9 virtues listed for us in the fruit of the Spirit. So I wish that we would all intentionally, each week, name one of these virtues and try to develop them in our lives. To try to allow God to change us. So that, say, for instance, this week, allow God to let us love more deeply. Next week, allow God to help us to experience joy more abundantly. And so on and so forth. And then by the 1st of December, when we begin to celebrate the Advent season, we will be looking at an entirely new Stanton Mennonite church, one that is led by the Holy Spirit. But we must first make the decision to allow God to change us. We must provide the soil and the nutrients that are required. Will you please join me for a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your desire to see us to see us accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your desire to know us personally and for us to know you as well. And Lord, we confess that each and every one of us has something in our lives that is keeping us from knowing you to the extent that we should. And Lord, this morning we just give that unto you. We ask, Lord, that you take this vice away from us so that it may not be a stumbling block between us and you. And Lord, as we do this, we pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to enter into us, to put down roots and to grow, to develop and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.